tonight. This is the last of the topical messages out of Amos before we get into the actual section-by-section study of Amos. Amos is a little difficult. I want to cover some of the topics and some of the themes so that you understand where they're coming from. But just kind of a overview tonight. What's it going to be? The carrot or the stick? If you have spent any time in America, you understand what that means. What's it going to be? What motivates you? What makes you do right? What is it going to be? Is it going to be the carrot or the stick? I imagine you have stories from when you were a child as to how your parents would dole out punishment or rewards and how they would motivate you, whether it was by an allowance or by the toe of their boot. You know, I mean, whatever worked and whatever was efficient at the time. I know there were several things that were efficient for my family to use on me, and they worked, praise the Lord. And but the carrot or the stick, and I can see it as I go through the book of Amos. I know Jeremiah is the weeping prophet, and we started off with Amos in chapter number 6 and verse number 1, like him coming on the scene in Gilgal at the temple of false worship of one of the golden calves of Jeroboam the second, and him actually shouting, "Woe to them that are at ease in Zion and trust in the mountain of Samaria," and he disturbs this beautiful ornate worship service. But the entire book is not him just throwing out judgment. It is him interceding. It is him asking God for mercy. It is him calling on Israel and Judah and the surrounding nations to turn their heart back to God. And truthfully, that is the purpose of judgment. That is the purpose of all discipline. Why don't we freestyle for just a second, Brother Phil? Jump to Hebrews chapter number 12, please. Hebrews chapter number 12, please, for just a second. Hebrews chapter number 12. Let's go on and freestyle for just a second. You got to listen quick, though, okay, because I'm going to talk fast. Hebrews 12 goes into verse number 5 that when we step out of line, when we sin, God takes the initiative. He doesn't wait for us for our heart to turn back. God will take the initiative. So in verse number 5, he talks about how that he will chasten us or rebuke us. A rebuke is a verbal correction. That is, that'll happen during the word of God. That'll happen during a song. That'll happen when your child or your grandchild will look you in the eye and go, "But Daddy, I thought..." And you were like, "Ooh, yeah, that was the Lord speaking through your kid." Or he'll use your enemy, or he'll use your best friend, or he'll use your spouse, or what have you. And then, of course, we know that chastening is like a swat, and then scourging is a good old-fashioned woodshed whooping. That's when God takes you out and whoops you. God will discipline. But why? Because, verse number 7, it proves that you're one of his, dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not, right? And then when you get down here in verse 10, it says that our earthly parents chastened us after their own pleasure, but he, God, for our profit, God always corrects us for our good, that we might be partakers, look at that, of his holiness. Amen. That's why God brings judgment. That's why God disciplines us. He wants our heart to turn back to him. Verse number 11, none of us like to be chastened. It's not joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, after we have been disciplined, the discipline, the chastening, the scourging, yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness. God does it for a reason. God doesn't chasten us because he's embarrassed. He does it for our good, so that our heart will turn back to him, and we will embody his character, and we'll grow to be like Christ. So back to Amos, what you find is, Amos is going to start. I want to start with Amos showing the goodness of God. As you go through the book of Amos, you're going to see the highlights of him trying to get Israel, the northern kingdom, to see the carrot. God has been good to you. And God is going to speak through Amos to the northern 10 tribes and go, "Hey, I've been good to you." Like in Amos 3, verse 2, "You only have I known of all the families of the earth, therefore I will punish you for all your iniquities." Look, I chose you. You're my people. You're the apple of my eye. You are my chosen. Of all the people on the planet, I have chosen you because of his relationship with Abraham. And I think that is still enforced, by the way, my friends. You mark my words. You'll figure out when we get to heaven I was right. But God said, I'll bless those that bless you, and I'll curse those that curse you. So I believe that covenant is still in play. And so anytime our leadership in this country turns their back on Israel, you watch out. All right? They're still God's chosen people. Whether they appreciate it or not, they still are. And so God is saying, you're my people. I'm your God. And he's like, don't you see? You are my people. You had my word. You had my witness. You had my presence. You had the very worship of God at the tabernacle and then at the temple. The proof of my faithfulness is found in Amos 2 and verse 9. He said, also, I brought you up out from the land of Egypt. Do you see that? And I supplied your needs in the wilderness. Look what he says here in verse 9. I brought you up. Where is it at? There it is. Yet I destroyed the Amorite from before you, whose height was like the height of the cedar, and they were strong as an oak. I delivered you from those people, right? And in verse 10, I supplied you. I got you out of Egypt. I walked with you 40 years in the wilderness, and I gave you the land of the Amorite. I supplied your spiritual need. Verse 11, I raised up your sons for prophets and your young men for Nazarites. I took care of you, your physical needs, your spiritual needs. God's goodness to them is seen in his compassion. People who would whip up on them, he judged them harshly. Here in chapter 1 and verse number 9, he said, thus saith the Lord, for 3 transgressions of Tyrus and for 4, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they delivered up the whole captivity to Edom and remembered not the brotherly covenant. You know, you folks in Tyrus used to have an agreement with King David, and they were friends, and you broke that. Have you forgotten? I'm not going to let that go. Other nations who were ugly to their own people, verse 8 of that same chapter, I'm going to oppress them. I'm going to judge them. Jews that oppress Jews, chapter 2, verses 6 through 8. And how Jews oppressed other Jews. He said, I want you to see, I've been good to you. I've called people out for this. And I've been long-suffering. And Amos is trying to help the Israelites see the goodness of God. Now, in the New Testament, the Bible says the goodness of God leadeth men to repentance. Now, repentance is people making a change, seeing their wrong and turning from it. Going, wow. They kind of wake up to it and go, this is dumb. I need to turn back. I need to come back to the Lord. Here in chapter 1 of Amos in verse 3, he says, thus saith the Lord, for 3 transgressions of Damascus and for 4, look at this, I will not turn away the punishment thereof. He has been long-suffering. Now, what does that mean? It doesn't mean that, okay, 3 sins is okay, but 4 is bad. No, that's not what that means. That means I've been long-suffering and I've given you time to repent, but your sins have just kept multiplying until finally you've hit a boiling point. And now I can't. It's time. I have to judge now. Have you ever asked yourself, why don't God just come down here and just clean house? 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, but the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Why don't God just come down here and judge this whole world, and let's all just go to heaven and live in the place of bliss? Because he's waiting for that final souls to be saved. He's waiting. He's being long-suffering. And he's waiting for those last souls to be saved, but he's also giving everybody else who he knows they won't turn, he wants to give them another opportunity to turn to him. Israel is chastened so that they'll repent. Here in chapter number 4, turn over to Amos chapter 4, you're going to see that God is going to chastise his people, and he's doing it out of the goodness of his heart, so they'll turn back to him. Look at chapter 4 and verse 6. He said, look, I'm gonna bring famine. Look at this in verse 6. He says, and I also have given you cleanness of teeth in all your cities and want of bread, meaning You haven't had to brush your teeth because you haven't had anything to eat. Have you noticed that? Have you noticed you haven't had anything to eat? Yet have ye not returned unto me? You haven't even prayed and asked God, ask me why. Verse number 7, I brought drought. I also was withholding rain from you when there were yet 3 months to the harvest, and I caused it to rain upon one city and caused it not to rain upon another city, thus showing his sovereignty and his omnipotence. One piece was rained upon, the other piece whereupon it rained not, withered. So two or three cities wandered unto one city to drink water, but they were not satisfied. Yet ye have not returned unto me. I did all this so you guys would see it's me. It's me doing this. I'm the one in charge. Not Chemosh, not Molech, not Baal, and certainly not those goofy golden cows Jeroboam made. What are you doing? Can you imagine being God, sitting on a throne, looking down at his chosen people going, didn't we already have this discussion with Aaron in the wilderness where you guys made a golden calf? I mean, didn't we already have this conversation? You ever have? How many times have you had to tell your children the same thing over and over again? Huh? And God, look, when you read the book of Amos, it's not just him. Yeah, I mean, I wonder if God's bald. You know, pulling his hair out, going, that's a joke. But in verse number 9, he sent blight and pestilence, blasting and mildew. And the palma worm devoured them. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. Verse 10, I sent pestilence after the manner of Egypt, and your young men have I slain with the sword, yet have ye not returned unto me. It's almost like God's going, how bad's it got to get? And so I ask you and me, I have to do this to myself, how bad's it got to get before you and I turn back to God and go, you know what, Lord, maybe we ought to look at my life and say, God, is there something out of line between you and I? I need to get right. How bad's it got to get before you and I'll stop and go, God, is there something we need to talk about? How hard is our heart? Then in verse 11, we have the miracle catastrophes. I remember back when Miss Mix and I first got married, I was selling insurance. And they had what was called a miracle of, or they had like an act of God clause in the life insurance, you know. It was an act of God clause. And that's what he's talking about. I've overthrown some of you as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. How did he do that? He dropped fire and brimstone from the sky. Some of you I've just killed and you didn't know why or how. Yet have ye not returned unto me. How hard is your heart? How bad does it gotta get? Now, twice, Amos is now going to talk to them in chapter 7. If you jump over to chapter 7, twice now, Amos is going to tell them, look, twice, guys, I have interceded for you. I'm not asking for pay here. I'm not asking for accolades. I'm not asking for you to make me the new high priest of your funky little temple. I just want you to understand that twice God was going to get you, and twice I went before God and said, please don't. Look at chapter 7 and verse number 1. It says, thus hath the Lord God showed unto me, and behold, he formed grasshoppers in the beginning of the shooting up the latter growth. And lo, it was the latter growth after the king's mowings. And it came to pass when they had made an end of eating the grass of the land, then I said, O Lord God, forgive. I beseech thee, by whom shall Jacob arise, for he is small. And another time, he was going to send fire through the land. All right? And verse number 4. And look at, I jumped in and I said, oh God, cease, please, please, I beseech thee, stop. And twice God repented. Not because God was doing anything wrong, but twice because I interceded, God turned from his judgment and said, okay. Twice, God sends mercy instead of judgment. And Amos shows them that God loves them and has been taking care of them in spite of their unfaithfulness. They have been worshiping two golden cows that Jeroboam the first made when Solomon's son split the kingdom. And they've been doing this for a long time. How have you seen God and his love been manifest to you? Think back. When you look back over your life over the last 6 months to a year, How have you seen God's love for you? How have you seen Him provide for you? Have you taken the time to acknowledge it and say thank you? I mean, in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, the Bible says, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." See, to keep us from making the same mistake Israel is making in this book, we need to make praise a part of our daily prayer time. We need to stop and go, "God, here's, you know, as I think over my life right now, here's some things, God, that I just want to thank you for." But I would like to challenge you to go one step farther. Once you've done praising God for the things that are on your heart right now, I'd like you to stop and then go, "Holy Spirit, what is it our Heavenly Father would like me to praise Him for?" And then just pause for a second. Because I'll bet you there's some things the Heavenly Father has done for you that you haven't realized. And when the Holy Spirit brings it up, wouldn't it be cool to see what God's done that you haven't seen? I mean, by process of elimination, you think the devil wants you to bring something up for you to praise God about? So then who brought it up in your mind? You ought to try it. So Amos shows them the carrot. Now Amos is going to show them the stick. What are the causes for the coming judgment? He outlines their sin. They've sinned against their fellow man. They've been sinning against the needy, the helpless, the humble, the innocent. There's five types of crime that he outlines in the book of Amos. One of them is oppression, how they oppress the poor. Like the cows would walk in a circle and tread out the corn. So in Amos 4 and verse 1, he likens the women of Samaria to the cattle of Bashan. You thought calling the women there heifers, that was a new thing. That ain't it. Look here now. "Hear this, ye kind of Bashan." He's talking to heifers that are in the mountain of Samaria. "You oppress the poor. You crush them. You walk on them. You tread upon them with contempt." You wealthy ladies, you just walk on the needy like they're not even there. That's what he's saying as you read it. And you're like, what? "You tread upon the poor, you crush them under feet." Chapter 5, verse 11, "For as much therefore as you're treading is upon the poor, you take from him burdens of wheat." Number 2, "You swindle them." Chapter 2 and verse 8, "And they lay themselves down upon clothes laid to pledge by every altar." Meaning they want to borrow some so they can get something to eat. So you're like, okay, give me your clothes and I'll hold it as collateral and you can walk around naked all day. And that's what they were doing, so they could feed their family. They'd falsify the balances of the scales in the market. Chapter 8 and verse 5, saying, "When will the new moon be gone that we may sell corn, and the Sabbath that we may set forth wheat, making the ephah small and the shekel great, and falsifying the balances by deceit." They were cheating the system in the market and cheating the poor. Almost like monopolizing the corn price and making them little more than slaves to the purchaser. They were perverting judgment. Chapter 2 and verse 7, "They that pant after the dust of the earth on the head of the poor and turn aside the way of the meek." They're oppressing and cheating those in the judicial system that can't defend themselves. They take bribes. Chapter 5 and verse 12. They were selling the righteous into slavery, chapter 2 and verse 6, because they sold the righteous for silver and the poor for a pair of shoes. They were purchasing the poor for pennies, chapter 8 and verse 6, meaning, "Oh, you want to eat? Okay, go work in my field all day. Oh, well, I don't care what we agreed on this morning. This is what I'm giving you now." And they got away with it all the time, all day long. And then violence and robbery. They were selfish and covetous and cruel and compassionless. And on top of that, they had an institutionalized religion that was false. And it was beautiful and it was ornate. And they had big orchestras and shows. And they would pack out the temple, this new temple in Gilgal. And they had all these instruments. And it was beautiful music and large choirs and chants and all this stuff to a golden cow. And because they were so beautiful and so ornate, then God should just be okay with that because it's spiritual. I'm spiritual. Why? I'm spiritual. I don't ascribe to any real religion. I'm just spiritual. And God says in chapter 5 and verse 21, I despise your feast days, and I will not smell at your in your solemn assemblies. Chapter 5 and verse 22, though you offer me burnt offerings and your meat offerings, I will not accept them. Neither will I regard your peace offerings or your fat beasts. Just because you're mimicking the true worship at the temple, just because it looks religious, doesn't mean you're worshiping me. Chapter 5 and verse 23, take thou away from me the noise of thy songs, for I will not hear the melody of thy vials. Look, you may have these beautiful concerts, but your doctrine are sending people to hell. The question is, are you worshiping the one true God, or are you just spiritual? Because there's a difference between being spiritual and scriptural. Do you remember the politically correct craze of a decade ago where everybody wanted to be politically correct? And the question is, are you scripturally correct? And in chapter 4 and verse 4, they're like, come to Bethel. Come on, come to Bethel. Come to Gilgal. Go on and just give your offerings. I remember we called it the drive-through church. Just show up and give your offerings and God will be okay with it. No. That ain't how God plays. God says, I meet in a specific place, and you're going to do it in a specific way. Don't you remember Aaron, the high priest in the desert? His two sons offered strange fire, and God killed them where they stood. And they just stepped out of line. They were trying to do something to the true God in an incorrect way. These guys are offering to a false God, trying to look religious. Well, my way ought to be good enough because my heart's right. No, sorry. The Bible says you have a form of godliness, but you deny the power thereof. Being spiritual is not scriptural. God's attitude was one of complete rejection. He said, the stick is coming. He said, you've had the carrot. God has been telling you, I've been doing all this for you, and you've been missing it. You've not been seeing that I have been good to you all this time. Verse chapter 4 and verse 5, you've been offering your sacrifice of thanksgiving with leaven. Leaven is a picture of sin. When God said you're to offer your sacrifices at the temple, you're to take that leaven out of your sacrifice. Why? Because it's a picture of sin. And the worship that they offered did not meet God's standard. I called it cosplay church. They were all dress up. It was all dress up church. Look at chapter 6 and verse 5 and 6. Chapter 6 and verse 5. They chant to the sound of the vial and invent to themselves instruments of music like David, that drink wine in bowls and anoint themselves with the chief ointment, and they are not grieved for the affliction of Joseph. You know, wearing a cape does not make you a superhero, right? A costume doesn't make you a superhero. Neither does dressing up make you spiritual. Right? What's more important to God? The heart. So what are you? Are you spiritual or you're scriptural? Not only that, they were prostituting God's faith. Look at chapter 2 and verse 7. A man and his father will go in under the same maid to profane my holy name. Part of this whole worship they were doing involved temple prostitutes. And then there was the outright idolatry of the golden calves, where they were substituting something for God that wasn't God. I refer to that kind of like the rainbow church. Feelings, social justice, other issues. Chapter 8 and verse 14, they that swear by the sin of Samaria and say, thy God, O Dan, this is it right here. Look, we've got a better thing. And that's why when you read the book of Amos, the judgment is the central theme. That's why the whole theme of the book is like, God is like, you know, I've been good. I've been doing this. I've been doing this. I've been calling them. I've been pulling them. I've given them rain. I've met their needs. I've provided them with prophets. I gave them my word. All I want them to do is come. They don't got to be perfect. I just need them to turn their heart back to me. And this is the inevitable result of Israel's sin, is God will judge. 40 times in this little book, God will use the word judgment. 40 times. And in chapter 8, verse 9 and 10, he actually says that it's going to be him that does it. Chapter 8 and verse number 10. It says, and I will turn your feasts into mourning. You can start in verse 9. And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord God, that I will cause the sun to go down at noon. And I will darken the earth in the clear day. And I will turn your feasts into mourning and your songs into lamentations. And I will bring up. And this is God doing it. I'm going to drop the hammer, is what God is saying. And then the judgment's going to be total and in its extent. It's going to affect all levels of society. In chapter 6 and verse 11, he says the great houses and the little houses are going to feel it. And the whole area from coast to coast, from Hamath under the river of the wilderness, chapter 6 and verse 14. And there's nobody going to escape it. Chapter 2 and verse 14, it says, therefore the flight shall perish from the swift, and the strong shall not strengthen his force, neither shall the mighty deliver himself. Neither shall he stand that handleth the bow, and he that is swift of foot shall not deliver himself, neither shall he that rideth the horse deliver himself. As you get into chapter number 9, he says, I'm going to be the one who kills you. Chapter 5, verse 2 tells us that help is not going to come. The virgin of Israel is fallen. She shall no more rise. She is forsaken upon her land. There is none to raise her up. Chapter 8 and verse 14, they shall fall and never rise up. He says, you're like a basket of ripe fruit that's ripened in the sun. You know, at first step, when you kind of walk up and you see it, it looks okay. It looks like good fruit. And then as you get closer, you start to notice that it's gotten soft and it's starting to ooze. And as you get right up on it, you're like, I'm not sticking my hand in that. It's worthless. I mean, you step back from it, Israel looks like a really great nation who's prosperous and have the blessings of God on it. But when you get right up inside of it, you look at it and go, oh man, that is just nasty. That's what he means by you're a basket of ripe fruit. And God states clearly his intention in chapter 4 and verse 2. The Lord God has sworn by his holiness that, lo, the day shall come upon you that he will take you away with hooks and your posterity with fish hooks. He's going to judge the land. He's going to destroy the vegetation with a drought, Amos 7:4. He's going to use grasshoppers, Amos 7:1 and 2. He's going to pull down the palaces, Amos 3:11. Every house is going to be run through and broken down, Amos 3:15. The vineyards will be treaded down by the armies, Amos 5:11. Amos 8:8, there will be an earthquake that will be remembered for 200 years. 8:8 says, shall not the land tremble for this, and everyone mourn that dwelleth therein? And it shall rise up wholly as a flood, and it shall cast out and drown and as the flood of Egypt. If you read Zechariah 14, 200 years later, they reference that event. 200 years later. Do you remember that? Do you remember that? It was like that. Man, the place shook like it did 200 years ago back there when Amos told us about it. And God judges his people. And it's going to be the sword in Amos 7:11. For thus Amos saith, Jeroboam shall die by the sword, and Israel shall surely be led away captive out of their own land. Now you got to stop and think for a second. He's at Gilgal. He is at the door of this gigantic, ornate, false temple where Jeroboam II is sitting on this ivory throne, and they have all the, you know, they have what they would call the Gilgal steppers doing their interpretive dance. And then they've got the huge choir. And then they've got the huge orchestra. And all the instruments are doing their thing. And he, in Amos 6:1, does his shout. And everything goes quiet. And Azazel comes out. And he's angry. The priest is angry. He comes out. Don't prophesy around here. Don't you do this. You know, what are you doing? How dare you? You know, we're here worshiping. And now he says, no, you don't understand. The king's going to die in this land. And then he points at the priest and says, you are going to die in this land. Your wife's going to be a whore in the city, and your kids are going to die or be hung, drug off as slaves like the rest of you. Talk about a downer in a church service, right? That's the scene. He's already told them about the carrot. He's now just told them about the stick and why. And he told them, you're going to go into exile. Chapter 6 and verse 8, it's everybody. Chapter 6 and verse 7, it's the nobles and the wealthy. Chapter 7, it's you, Amaziah. Sorry, I said his name wrong. Amaziah the priest. And it's you, O king. You know, God did not hide this from Israel. He warned them hundreds of years in advance that this would happen. Take your Bible, go to Deuteronomy 28. If there's one thing our God is good at, he is good at laying out in advance what he wants and how he wants it and what he expects. He never wanted any of us to wonder how things are supposed to be done or what he'll do if we don't follow his advice. Look at Deuteronomy 28. Now, as you get into Deuteronomy 28, verse number 1 says, and it shall come to pass, and the most powerful word, one of the most powerful words in the Bible, has only two letters in it. And it's the next word. It's the word if. Because that word if is the gatekeeper to the omnipotence of God. That little word. See, like, I drive an Expedition, but it starts with a very, very tiny little key. Where is that little key at? I got it here somewhere, right here. That monstrous 5,200-pound truck starts with a little bitty key. Well, this is the word if. Imagine, the word if unlocks the omnipotence of God. And it shall come to pass if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord. I'm leaving it up to you, buddy. You turn the key on this in the right direction, here's what's going to happen to you. If thou diligently, if you will, says, if you'll hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God to observe and to do all his commandments, which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth, then all these blessings shall come on thee. If you do what I tell you, this is what's going to happen and overtake thee. And it shall, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, blessed, happy. The active goodness of God will be released in your life, in the city and in the field. Blessed shall be the fruit of thy body and the fruit of thy ground and the fruit of the cattle and the fruit of the kine and the flocks of thy sheep. And blessed shall be the basket, thy basket and thy store. And blessed shalt thou be when thou comest in, and blessed shalt thou be when thou goest out. You will have unlocked the active goodness of God. And the Lord shall cause thine enemies that rise up against thee to be smitten before thy face. They shall come out against thee one way and flee before thee seven ways. And he just goes on all the way through verse 14 about how I am going to release the active goodness of God into your life. But then there's another powerful word that starts in verse 15. What's the first word of verse 15? But. But is when you turn the key, the if word in the other direction. But it shall come to pass if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, that all these curses, this is the opposite of the active goodness of God, shall come upon thee and overtake thee. Cursed shalt thou be in the city, and cursed shalt thou be in the field, and cursed shalt thou be thy basket and thy store, and cursed shalt be the fruit of thy body and the fruit of thy land and in the increase of thy kind and thy flocks. And he just goes on and he lays it out on how nothing is going to work the way you think it ought to work. And God warned them why. Down here in verse number 45 of chapter 28. Moreover, all these curses shall come upon thee and shall pursue thee. Now, you need to understand what that word means. That means changing jobs ain't going to help. That's just geography. If you're a rebel in your heart to God at this job, it doesn't matter which three-letter agency you move to. It's not going to help. Not going to fix it. It doesn't matter what zip code you move to. If you're a rebel, not going to change it. Moreover, all these curses shall come upon thee and shall pursue thee and overtake thee till thou be destroyed, because thou hearkenest not unto the voice of the Lord thy God to keep his commandments and his statutes which he commanded thee. And they shall be upon thee for a sign and for a wonder upon thy seed forever. God's going to do this, so hopefully the next generation will learn from your example and go, ooh, I don't want that. How can I avoid that? Because thou servest not the Lord thy God with joyfulness and with gladness of heart for the abundance of all things. Therefore shalt thou serve thine enemies, which the Lord shall send again. They haven't even got into the promised land, and Moses is like, look, dude, when you get over there, if you don't do what God tells you, this is what you're going to expect. Yeah, but Moses, he promised Abraham we'd have this promised land, and it'd flow with milk and honey. I understand that. But when you get over there into the promised land, if you don't do what God says, he's going to take it all away. Better yet, he's going to take you away from the land. And it isn't going to matter where you go. It's going to follow you. And I need you to grasp this concept. Because it doesn't matter where you and I go. Because wherever you go, there you are. And until you change your heart, nothing changes. I know. Because until I change my heart, nothing changes. See, the benefits of judgment is that I am motivated to turn back to God. And now I have a testimony to say, you know what? Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now, I walk in the goodness of God. God did not hide this from us. He said in Galatians 6:7, be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit, this is the good stuff, shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. The good stuff will come if you just stay faithful to God. We have the same choice Israel had. We can sow to the Spirit. We can follow God in obedience and faithfulness. And the goodness of God will be released in our life because God said he'd do it. Now, the second universal law is you can't play with fire without getting burned. Proverbs 6:27, can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one walk on hot coals and his feet not be burned? You can't play with sin and win. But if you follow God and obey, he will make sure you thrive, because he will not be a debtor to any man. Keep the words of this covenant. Deuteronomy 29:9. Keep therefore the words of this covenant and do them, and ye that ye may prosper in all that ye do. So Galatians 6:8. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. We can thrive if we'll just do what he says and be faithful. The results are up to him. The results are up to God. But he said he'd bless us, that the active goodness of God would be released. Now, it's either going to be the carrot or the stick. The choice is ours. But either way, we're going to find our heart being drawn closer to him, either through the blessings of God or through the pain of having to repent because we went our own way. So what's it going to be? See, Amos is saying, look, guys, here's all the goodness that God's done. Won't you turn? Won't you recognize it and go, oh, we were foolish. I'm sorry. You're right. Here we go. I'm going to follow God. But if you don't, those of you who live will find yourself in a foreign land under the boot heel of our oppressors going, we were dumb. I'm sorry. And they do come back to God eventually. They do. with a passion to serve. So is it the carrot or the stick? It's this age-old question that still gets presented to every Christian every single day. What's it going to be? If you do as I say, I'll bless you. If you don't, I'll still get a chance to bless you in the end, but you'll have to learn it the hard way. Let's all stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Either way, it's a testimony to the next generation, and God will be glorified. Either way, God will be glorified. Our Heavenly Father, we love you, and I thank you for the testimony of Amos. I thank you, God, that he wasn't just all judgment, but he did have a heart that was broken for his people. He did have tears as he interceded for the Israelites. I'm thankful, Father, that your testimony is that we can intercede for the wayward in our nation. And God, that you'll be merciful, and Father, that you'll give the opportunity for people to repent. And I beg you, Father, that you would do that. That you would glorify yourself in us and in our community and in our workplaces, our schools, and in our nation at large and in the world. For your glory and for your name's sake, be merciful and long-suffering, and may your witness be seen in and through your people of your goodness as well as your chastening. And Father, our desire is that you would be pleased with our lives. And Father, make adjustments as you see fit. And Father, speak into our lives. Our desire is to be right with you. More so than we'd rather be right with you than popular. We'd rather be right with you than comfortable. We'd rather be right with you than spiritual. Speak, O God, for your own namesake and glory, in Jesus' name. Amen. As Mrs. Mix begins to play, this is a time to pray. Won't you seek the Lord? Where there's life, there's hope. Won't you let God work in your life?
Drink of the water, come and thirst no more. Come all you sinners, come find his mercy. Come to the table, he will satisfy. Taste of his goodness, find what you're looking for. For God so loved the world that he gave us his one and only Son to save us. Whoever believes in him will live forever. Bring all your failures, bring your addictions,
Heavenly Father, we love you. Thank you for the promises. Thank you, God, that we can count on your word because your character is true. And God, you are unchangeable. Father, as we go from this place, let us tell others about you. Let them see you through us for your glory, for your kingdom's sake, and for your name forever. In Christ's name, amen. All right. This